Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, and we'll continue our study there. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's back up just a little bit and grasp hold firmly of a thought before we move further into the text. We'll begin in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, we see in these two verses the righteousness of God. And we want to mark that out carefully, because when we move into the next several of verses, we are going to find out the unrighteousness of man just bared to the full here. And we're going to find three times in the first chapter, the scripture says God gave them up, or God gave them over. So we'll see in relief the righteousness of God as over and against the unrighteousness of man. And you know, I think Christians have got a little bit dull on the idea of understanding what sin is and that we are sinners. I think we've been taken over with a Laodicean spirit of lukewarmness, and we don't have that keen sense of what we were saved from. Because let's just face it, folks, if you're going to praise God, what are you going to praise Him for? Are you going to praise Him for the fact that He said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die"? Are you going to praise Him for the fact that He has said the wages of sin is death? Or are you going to praise Him because He saved us from sin? This is easy to figure out. And you know, sometimes we carelessly say, "Oh, I just thank God for my salvation." But we never stop to think what we were saved from, and we start to lose the intensity of what that means when we allow the idea of sin to be dulled in our minds, or we allow ourselves to start thinking that we are some little select group that's just a little bit better than everybody else, and we're almost, of course, being a pious blue-nosed Baptist, we're not holiness people or any of that false doctrine, but we just cut above the average, aren't we? When you get into that kind of thing, you're standing on thin ice, because you're starting to forget what you were saved from. And I'm afraid that that's what the age of Sardis and the age of Laodicea is all about. Now, as we talked about before, in verse number 17, the scripture says, "For therein what? The gospel. For therein, or in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Let's pause just for a moment and talk about the righteousness of God. How is the righteousness of God revealed? How does God reveal His righteousness? Now, we covered this in some detail, so let's make sure we haven't forgotten before we begin to talk about our unrighteousness. Now, everybody would say, being good Baptists like we are, God is righteous, He's holy, and He's just, and He's true. Really? How do you know that? I'm sorry, brother. He reveals it through His Word. Okay, He said He's righteous and just. And okay, how did He reveal it through Christ? Okay, specifically what? Dying on the cross for who? Us. Because why? Yeah, there we go. That's right. How is the righteousness of God revealed? Well, it's revealed in the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I think that's what Brother Greg just said. He said it very succinctly and very completely. Excellent. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Doesn't that vindicate the grace of God? Well, what about the righteousness of God? How is God's righteousness? Now, What is righteousness? Now keep hold of this, because when we get down into sin here and start talking about God's condemnation of sin. Okay, righteousness is being right. Being without fault. How would that apply to God? Because that's what the verse says. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Okay, he's without sin. All right. That's true. Somebody else have another take? That's right. What's that attribute of God called that cannot tolerate sin? Starts with an H. Holiness. That's right. By the way, he tells us without holiness shall no man see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's going to represent a problem when we start reading this indictment. Okay, how about another angle here? How is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? Remember I asked you what that therein was there for in verse 17? And somebody said it was the gospel. That's the right answer. How is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? And somebody's already headed down the right road by looking at the attributes of God. He's holy, and he's righteous or without fault. He is just. Okay, if he's just, then how does he get around the fact that his justice said the wages of sin is death? See, we can't have any conflict. Somebody just brought that up. We can't have any conflict in the attributes of God, can we? God can never be against himself. So how does his justice get along with his mercy and his love? Exactly. So he satisfied his own justice. Is that what you're saying? That's right. Jesus Christ satisfied the demand of God that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus Christ died for us. Why? Because we are sinners. Now, we don't want to forget that. So how is the righteousness of God revealed? Through the death of Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sin. Okay. God remains the just and the justifier. Remember, he always has to do that. God must remain absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, absolutely just, and still be love and grace and mercy all at the same time if he's going to remain God. Amen? Okay, well, he does that, and that's what Paul is explaining here. This is how he did it. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it shows forth his righteousness in the way that he saves us. Okay, we got our minds around this idea. Then we can move on to the next idea, and that's found in verse number 18. Verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness." Now, I'm going to stop there, because I wanted to get in that statement, "Wherefore, God gave them up." We're going to see that three times in chapter 1 alone. Now, let's go back to verse number 18 and start working on this. This is the beginning of God's indictment of the human race. So, as I often do, what's Romans 1, 2, and 3 about? The grand indictment of man. But just sinners, right? Okay, good. I'm going to get back to that point in just a moment. Romans 1, 2, and 3 is God's indictment of the human race because of sin. What's chapters 4 and 5 about? Redemption in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more about that righteousness that we left off in verses 16 and 17. We're going to come back to that. Chapters 4 and 5 are about that. What's chapter 6 about? I haven't done this in a while. Let's see how you're up on it. It has something to do with the old man. What specifically? Okay, life in the Spirit of Christ and the death of the old nature. By what process? Yes, slow, painful. That's a description. But it isn't the process. It's the cross, isn't it? We're crucified with Christ. The old nature is being put to death, so God did keep His word, didn't He? The soul that sinneth, it shall indeed die. But there's something else in Romans chapter 6 besides the crucifixion of the old nature. What is that? Okay. But there's an idea there. If there's an old nature, what does that imply? There's a new nature. That's right. Well, what's chapter 7 about? Again? The Christian struggle. The flesh against the spirit. The old nature against the new nature. What's chapter 8 about then? That's right. We won. Chapter 8 is we won. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Amen. Good. We got to remember that outline. It's important. This is the basic theology of salvation. If you don't understand this, you won't really understand what you're saying when you say, "I thank God for my salvation." It's just words that are said. This will add an understanding to it. Well, in verse number 18, the scripture says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, there's something we got to get settled right from the get-go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of... What's the next word? When I stop, I want you to read that word back to me. What is it again? Men. I think maybe we better figure out which men, don't you? There's a lot of men in the world. I think there are some women, too. Maybe they're getting a free ride. Maybe we better figure out who these men are. Who do you think they are? They could be Jews, they could be Gentiles, they could be rich, they could be poor. They could be male, they could be female. Who are these men?
Non-believers.
Okay, non-believers. Nobody's going to put up an argument. Okay. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, whoever they are. Nobody wants to argue with Brother Jerry? What is this get along spirit that's coming along here. Where's the contentiousness? Okay. This is a real important point. If we don't get this down, we're not going to understand what does this have to do with me. And if it doesn't have anything to do with you, let's just skip over to chapters 4 and 5, shall we? Because we got two more chapters of God gave them over. So I'm either wasting your time or you're going to have to come up with something else about who these men are. A guilty world. Who would that include? Everybody. If we fail to apply this to ourselves, we are going to miss the main point. Somebody tell me what it says at the top of the page. It says Romans up there. What does that mean? Gentiles? The people of Rome? Would it be any specific subset of the people of Rome? Could it be Nero? Pardon? Sure, he's writing to the Christians. We know this book is written to the Christians. If this was for unbelievers, maybe it would say Unbelievers chapter 1 at the top. By the way, does the Bible ever talk about unbelievers? Sure it does. Of course it does. As a matter of fact, do you think that this word men here would include as a subset unbelievers? Sure it would. But does it also include as a subset believers? Yes. Now tell me how that can work, and just remember that I quizzed you on what the chapters are about. All right, believers were once unbelievers. But is God going to hold something against me that as I did as an unbeliever now that I'm a believer? Okay, maybe that theory doesn't quite get it. But it's close. Somebody else want to do some thinking here? Chapter 6, hint, hint. Chapter 6, hint, hint. We do. We do. So how would then this be addressed to Christians? If you're going to say that this grand indictment is addressed to Christians as well as it is to unbelievers, how can that be? Because it looks like God is condemning us again, doesn't it? I mean, if he saved us, why would he recondemn us? Oh, I think we have a winner here. Could you say that loud? You said it slow. Did everybody hear him? Because he's right on. He condemned the old nature. What's chapter 6 about? The death of the old nature being put to death on the cross. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How can you be crucified with Christ and live at the same time? Well, it's because your old nature is being put to death and your new nature, the inward man, is gaining strength day by day. That's how. Can you see now that as a subset in verse number 18 of those men, it would be us too? Because our old nature is the same as it was the day we got saved. Your old nature has not changed a bit. What is God's way of dealing with sin? He only has one way. Death! Now, what's his way of dealing with Christian sinners? Death! So how does he work it out to where he can put us to death? Nevertheless, we live. He's putting our old nature to death. How can you prove that we have a new nature? I need a scripture. If any man be in... Oh. Am I coaching the witnesses here? That's all right. We're not in court, Brother Paul. I can coach the witness. That's right. He puts our old nature to death. Why? Because it's a sin nature. It's important that we understand this. one of the reasons that the church and Christians are in such terrible shape today is they talk about sin, but they throw it around like it's a careless term, and they don't really understand that the sting of sin is death. They don't understand it anymore. That's how we've gotten from the church at Ephesus. And what's the hallmark of the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, the seven churches? They left their first love. All the way back in the very beginning, they began to leave their first love. Now, why do you suppose they left their first love? Sure, they began to have less and less a consciousness of what they were saved from, and they began to go back and fool around with the rudiments of the world. What is the hallmark of the church at Sardis? No. The church at Sardis, they had a name that they lived, but they were... Okay. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. Why were they dead? And Sardis leads to Laodicea, doesn't it? What's the spirit of Laodicea? That's right. Lukewarmness. Christians today are lukewarm. Why are they lukewarm? Because they've forgotten what they were saved from. We have allowed our modern culture, this Laodicean age, to dull, even us as Christians, the fact that sin is poison, that it can't be held in the sight of a holy God, and we say the words, but we don't really believe it anymore. That's why we're weak as Christians. You suppose God knew that day would come? I'll bet that's why he wrote this stuff in the book of Romans. Are we beginning to see now that verse number 18 applies to us, speaking of our old nature? Now, what we're going to read about in these subsequent verses are manifestations of sin. Sin manifests itself in many ways. We all have a sin nature, but we're not all adulterers. We all have a sin nature, but we're not all murderers. We all have a sin nature, but we're not all drunks. We all have a sin nature, but we're not all loose-tongued gossips. But some of us are all of those things. By the way, which of those is the worst sin? Yeah. The one we're doing. That's a good answer. There's discernment in there. Amen. Well, now, verse number 18 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I know you'd look at that and say, well, how could I as a Christian do that? The reason that you would look at that and say, this can't possibly be me and the preacher must be wrong about this one, is because if I were this, I couldn't be a Christian. No. Your old nature is like this, because if your old nature weren't like this, you wouldn't have needed Christ. Say amen, somebody. For the wrath of God, verse number 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Okay, we've got down to where we are going to apply this to ourselves. We're ungodly and we're unrighteous. Let me ask you a question. Right now in your Christian life, is there any difference between your standing and your state? They're knocking on the wrong door. I don't know. Is there a difference between your standing and your state? And somebody said yes. a reckless maneuver, knowing that the next thing I'm going to ask is, really, why? What am I talking about when I say standing in state?
We're standing with Christ, so we're sinners. But our state is we're still sinners.
Very good. That's exactly right. Well, we are living this life after we're saved. We have a new nature. That new nature is being brought from glory to glory into the image of Christ, or bringing us from glory to glory into the image of Christ as we learn to walk more and more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. The old nature is being put to death by the power of the cross working in it. The new nature is being fed by the Word of God and being made stronger day by day. Now, when we leave this life and to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, will there be a difference between our standing and state? Why not? We're a new what? No, not the resurrection hasn't happened yet. Okay. What happens between your standing and state if you were to leave this life right now and go to be with the Lord? Would there still be a difference between your standing and your state? No. Because why? Because your sin nature stays here. It's dead. The work of the cross is then complete. Your old nature then is dead. And your new nature is at home in heaven with the Lord. That makes your standing and your state the same. And this causes a great deal of confusion among Christians. Because we start to wonder, if I'm a Christian and I'm so good, how come I keep doing sins? What was Romans chapter 7 about again? The Christian struggle. And what's the kind of key verse in Romans chapter 7? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who said those words?
Paul.
Don't you suppose Paul is about as good a Christian as any of us? Now, why would he say a thing like that? Sure, it's a constant battle. Why? Because our standing and our state are not the same. Our standing before God is in the new nature. We're absolutely righteous and just and holy. That's how we can stand in His presence. But there's still that nagging old nature. And that old nature is what God is condemning here. A difference between standing and state. What happens if you blur the distinction between standing and state? Well, sure, you're going to start reading this and say, either this can't possibly be me, and because I'm saved, or you're going to look at this and say, I'm not saved, because this is what I am, I already know that. Would that hurt your Christian life? Well, of course it would. That's why the book of Romans makes that clear distinction here, so that we can begin as Christians to understand how this works. If you didn't know there was a difference between standing and state, and you just did a sin, and Satan comes up to you and says, see there, you're probably not saved. What would you be tempted to do? Mm-hmm. And if you believe the devil, what are you doing with God? Doubting. Unbelief. See the little tool he'd have if you didn't understand this? Maybe this is important after all. One more thing here before we have to quit. In verse number 18, we have the wrath of God revealed against heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. What's that all about? Is there a difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness? You would have to explain to me how then. Okay. Does somebody else have another take on this? This is going to help you to understand something. Do all of the Ten Commandments concern the same object? Hint, hint. Okay. Well, then somebody tell me. You're coming down the right track. Excellent thinking. Good thinking. That's good. Okay. Okay, but we better quantify it because Paul, by the Holy Spirit, uses two words here, and there's a reason that he used two words. If one encompassed the other, he'd only use one word. But he uses two words. Now, I asked you a question here a moment ago, but we didn't quite get to the meat of it, and I would like to. Is there a difference in the Decalogue as to its object? Like, thou shalt have no other gods before me and you won't make any graven images versus you won't commit adultery. Is there maybe different objects here? Can you tell me what they are? Brother Jerry just about hit it. Okay? Things that you do against God and things you do among men, but that isn't quite it because every act of sin is always against God. Always. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain versus thou shalt not covet. Is there a difference in the object of those two things? Is there two classes of crimes being committed here, both sin and both against God, but different in their character? Yeah. Who's righteous? You've almost got it. Ungodliness is being opposed to God himself. An atheist is ungodly. He's opposed to God himself. An agnostic is ungodly. He's opposed to God himself. An idolater is ungodly. He's opposed to God himself. What would unrighteousness be then? No, because all sins are against God. Adultery. It's a sin against yourself, but it's a sin against God too. Is there a difference between these two things? Ungodliness is an opposition to God himself, and unrighteousness is an affront to the righteousness of God. Can you see that? These are acts of sin, which isn't directed directly against the person of God, but it's the breaking of his commandments. Sure. These are acts that are contrary to the holiness of God. Now, do you think maybe here we have a hint about those classifications of men that we talked about here? Who was included in this word men in verse number 18? Everyone. Do you think that a Christian commits a different kind of sin than an unsaved person who is an idolater or an atheist? Well, of course. Would a Christian call God accursed? Tell me why. I'd have to have a scripture for that. Pardon? Yes, if he's a Christian, he believes in God. But would a Christian call the Holy Ghost accursed? Would a Christian ever attribute the work of Christ to the devil? That's the unpardonable sin. That came up in the questions and answers last Sunday, didn't it? About the unpardonable sin? And I said a Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin? And I gave you a verse? Does anybody remember what the verse was? Okay, well, I'll let you think about that for a while. Verse number 18 as we wrap it up then for tonight. For the wrath of God, and wrath is not a good thing, is it? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is for both the atheist and the person that breaks the commandments of God. Which includes who? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 7? Oh, wretched man that I am. Why did he say that? Because when I want to do good, I find out that sin is present with me. The things that I would do, I do not. But the things that I would not, those are the things that I do. Remember? Paul was having quite a struggle with it. Now, was he agreeing with the sin nature? See, that's where a Christian comes in. We do sin, but we don't oppose God himself. We're not ungodly, and there's a division there, right here in verse number 18, between the saved and the lost. A Christian cannot be ungodly, but he can be, what's that other word? Yes, and they're both sin, and the wages of sin is death. Good. Did that help you to see some things in here? I know it sounds kind of complicated, but as we start going through this, you're going to start to see more and more what you were saved from. When we lose our sensitivity to sin and what sin is in the eyes of God, then we start to forget where we came from. And we start to be like that man that James talks about that looks at himself in a mirror and then looks away and straightway forgets what manner of man that he was. And this is the age for that, folks. This is the lukewarm age where we're not hot and we're not cold. Just give me a little bit of Jesus. That's not Christianity. And it never was. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you've given us your word. And Lord, though there are parts that are hard for us to understand, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would enlighten our minds. Lord, help us to see these things. And Lord, help us to understand that as we engage in this Romans chapter 7 struggle, it's better not to try to redefine our sin and say, well, I'm not so bad. I might be better, but I could be worse. Lord, try to take the sharp edge off of sin and try to blunt it. Try to pretend like it's not an offense. Lord, that'll hold us back in our Christian growth. But Lord, help us to see it as it really is. It's an affront to your holy character. And Lord, that's the reason that the struggle is taking place. Because what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what concord does our new nature have with our old nature? Lord, they're enemies. And Lord, we're so glad that the old one is being put to death and that the new one is being renewed day by day. We thank you, Lord, because that's your work in our lives. We couldn't do it ourselves, but we're so thankful that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.